Well, good morning, everyone. As you
Good
can see,
morning.
I'm here this morning, and Pastor Tyler is gone. He's on vacation. Tim and the family and the rest, they're all up north at Grayling. And he asked me to step in this morning, and boy, am I excited here to preach God's word here today. And so, what we want to do is we want to go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how we're going to look at today the grace that is displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh to die on a cross, was buried, and rose again for us. Lord, we know that He is now in heaven as our great high priest, as our advocate, who forever makes intercession for us. Today, Lord, help us to look closely into your word, at the truth of our position in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us today to be motivated by our standing in Him, that all that we do and say in this life could be done for your honor and glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So let me go ahead and open up my notes here, and we're going to go ahead and get started. So what I want to say is today, have any of you struggled with fear or doubt or feelings of condemnation? Maybe you would say to me, well, it feels like every day there's a cloud of doubt, or there's a storm of doubt, storm cloud of doubt circling over my head. And I always feel like God's there, but He might be out there to get me. He might be out there to zap me the very second I make a mistake. Do you have uncertainty in your Christian walk? Do you have uncertainty or fear even in your Christian life? Unfortunately, there's so many out there that are believers in Jesus Christ, but those feelings of doubt, those feelings of fear, they do come, they do creep in, and they do mess with your mind. Okay. We see the example in the world around us. We see the threat of war. Well, this country might go to war with this country. If they don't settle things soon, if they don't talk things through, well, we might be seeing World War III or Armageddon or whatever it is, right? The doom and gloom that's out there. There's this uncertainty. We don't know where the world stands with each other. Are there guns locked and loaded pointed at each other? Or you might see uncertainty in the stock markets. And there's speculation, well, one country is going to do one thing, and oh, you know, there's going to be a trade war. And everything's going to fall by the wayside. All the economies are going to tank, so to speak. And there's all these fears and all these fluctuations, and nothing seems settled. Everybody's speculating about something. Or maybe in politics, oh, if this group takes charge or if that group takes charge, there's going to be changes that we don't like. And we don't know what the change is going to bring and what it's going to mean for us. Nothing's settled. Everything's changing. Well, folks, I want to give you something today that is rock solid. Something that's based on the rock, okay, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. When it comes to Him, mark it down, okay? There's no doubt that there is no condemnation for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at, it should be a familiar passage of scripture for you, but if not, we're going to read through, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. And what my goal is here today is to bring these positional truths to you and use them as motivation for direction for Christian living. Okay, it's one thing to understand the truth, and we do need to understand doctrine. We need to understand the core teachings about the atonement, the reconciliation, the reconciliating work of Jesus Christ, and what that means for us. We also need to consider, well, in light of that, how should we live? How should we live for Jesus Christ, our Savior? And I want to point out right off the bat, if, okay, either one, you don't understand what Jesus Christ did for you and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or two, if you've understood that and you've gotten yourself off onto your own performance or the lies of the world or the lies of false teachers, okay, and you're not sure 100% that if you were to die today, you'd be with your Savior and have eternal life. If you don't know that, you're already in a compromised position, because either one, you cannot serve the Lord, or two, you're going to find some real struggle in serving the Lord if you're saved, but you're doubting your salvation. You're doubting if, well, is God just out there to zap me if I mess up, or if I mess up really bad? But we want to see some truths here. Before we get to our passage, I want to mention two verses in Galatians, and these will help set the stage for what we're going to look at here today. And I'm going to read these. You do not have to turn there if you don't want to. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. And he leads in with this, and he says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage." Paul was dealing with the Galatians and dealing with false teachers, people who had come in and told them untruths, told them lies. Okay? And what was the effect of that? They're looking at this, what is this liberty that these people have? What is this thing? Let's bring these people back in under the law. Let's bring them back under law keeping. Let's bring them back under fear and bondage of the law. You have to live up to some standard in order to either earn eternal life or to maintain eternal life. Okay, the possession of eternal life. They're bringing them back into bondage under the law. We also move on to Galatians 5:1. It says, "Stand fast." He tells these believers, Paul does, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," okay, this is the freedom, "wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Not entangled again with this law keeping, this law bondage. That is not going to benefit you at all. Now think about it. Go back. If you're an unsaved person today, meaning you have not ever accepted Christ's payment for your sin, you never trusted Him as Savior, you have nothing but to try to keep the law for righteousness. The Bible says we will not be able to do it. It will not happen that way. Likewise, if you're a believer here today and you're struggling with sin, maybe, or you're struggling with doubt, struggling with any kind of temptation to do wrong, to do selfish things, if you're struggling with that, but you're not standing fast in the liberty which God had made you free, and you put yourself back under some kind of performance, some kind of system of, well, you know, I'm going to inspect the fruit of my life every day to see if I'm really, truly, truly, truly a believer. Okay? That kind of mindset. You do that to yourself, you're going to rob yourself of the power you have, the standing you have because of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to see here that we are indeed not condemned in Jesus Christ. So let's read our passage, our main passage for today. If you'll turn with me, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 1. Read down through verse 11. We're going to attempt to get through all these verses here today. We're going to touch on the ones I think are the key for us here as our church. You could do a year worth of study just on Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You could spend all year on these truths and the other truths that they touch in Scripture. But today I want to key in on this, and that it can be a motivation for us. It says in verse 8, Paul just got done explaining the struggle he has in the flesh, okay, in the law of sin, but by his mind wanting to serve the Lord. And he says, who shall deliver me back up in 7:24 from the body of this death? He says in 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's that struggle there. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We want to see the first point here today is go back up to verse 1. We want to live free lives. Write that down. Live free lives. We want to live free lives in Jesus Christ based on what he has done. Folks, have you ever been charged with something? Has anybody ever said, you know what, you're guilty? And you wait for the sentencing. You wait for some hammer to come down and you're going to hear your consequences. It doesn't matter if it was your parents, your teacher at school, your boss at work, maybe even in the legal system at some point. And you think, wow, am I going to be condemned? Am I going to get the book thrown at me? What's going to happen to me? What am I going to have to do? What penance am I going to have to pay? And you can think if that cloud is always over your head, and think if it never goes away. Think if you're always day by day considering, well, what if I don't make it? What if I don't get to heaven? Okay. What if Jesus Christ didn't really love me and all of this is a trick? Any kind of these things can play in your mind through the devil and the lies and the deception that's out there. But here we have some great news. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation. So you can take all that doubt, that fear, that concern. You can open the window and let it blow straight out. Okay? There is no condemnation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, there's no condemnation for you, because we know that Christ can't be condemned. Okay? There's no condemnation to them which are in, okay, positionally in Christ Jesus. We who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are said we are placed in him, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, or not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you can see this phrase here is similar to verse 4. Some people say, well, maybe this was transcribed incorrectly and they're just adding it in up there. I'm not going to get into all that. But what I will say is that we have to first understand our position. Okay, there's two different things that can go on. You can understand this. You can help yourself understand this passage better. That there's a position we have in Christ, and then there's what we can do with our position in Christ. Okay, but I still think here it's still going along with our position. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and we'll see how that plays out. Verse 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, there's something to be said for the law of sin and death. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as your righteousness, that's what you're under. That's what's going to happen. This body, this flesh and bones, this body, your spirit you're born with, is dead. Okay, it's useless under the law to achieve righteousness. Okay, you cannot save yourselves. Okay? There's nothing that you can do. If you are in this condition today, you have the biggest need, okay, of anybody, and you might not even be able to fathom your need. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are at one point the most neediest person, because you totally needed somebody to come in on your behalf and pay that penalty. Let's go back to the illustration. If you are awaiting condemnation, you're awaiting sentencing, wouldn't it be awesome if somebody showed up in court and said, you know what? I'll take that person's place. I'm innocent, but I'll die. Say you're on death row. You did some kind of heinous crime and you're sentenced and you're guilty for it. And somebody says, no, I didn't do anything wrong, but because I love him so much, I'll die in his place. I'll take that penalty, the penalty of death. We know the law demanded death, death of an innocent for the sin of others. Okay, but we are made free. Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And we think about this, how did Jesus Christ do this? How did it happen? We all should know the answer, but do we really understand it? There are many today who will change this. They'll twist it. They'll add to it. They'll do anything they can to get around it. I once talked to a Muslim man, and he said, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I believe he was a good prophet. You know, he was just a good man. He had some good teachings. I mean, he denied that he was God in the flesh. And I said, you can't do that if you're going to believe God's word. Believe what God's word said. Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh for us. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 this morning in Sunday school. Okay, how he took on flesh so that he could die for us, so that he could taste death. He could be a partaker of death, the same death that we can die physically here on this earth. We looked at that this morning. We are made free. So here, let's key in on this phrase. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. We want to look at this. We have life. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And opposite of that, the law of sin and death. Which is it going to be here today? First of all, which position are you in? Okay? Are you unsaved, unredeemed, under the law of sin and death? Or today, are you here under the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ? One has condemnation, the other does not. Does not have any. And so the point under this we want to see is that God condemned sin. In verse 8, for what the law could not do, okay, it was impossible. It could not do this. And that it was weak through the flesh. Okay, through the flesh, you're not going to be able to achieve this. God, on the other hand, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now think of this. We should all know, if we remember the stories of Christmas, Jesus Christ, he was born, wasn't he? He was born of a virgin birth. So that means he doesn't carry with it the sin of Adam. Okay? He was born pure, but yet he had flesh just like us. If he walked in the door physically, you would see, okay, there's a man. He's a man like I'm a man. So that would be his appearance in the flesh, but yet still being fully God, okay, fully God the Son in the flesh. That is a great miracle, but without that, folks, we would have no chance. But he did this, okay? God sending his own Son. Remember what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this isn't any small thing whatsoever. It is God loved the world. Did you ever love anyone enough to send your son to die for them? I think if we honestly answer that, we'd say no. But it should illustrate to us the greatness of this concept. Okay? Not only that, think of the humility. I like to stress this, the humility of God. God the Son, the one at work at creation, creating the whole world, and he's going to humble himself to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. Wow, what an awesome thing. He's going to do that for me, for all of us who don't deserve it. Well, yeah, that's exactly what he did. And when it says sinful flesh there, like we said, it's not that he had the sin of Adam. He had the taint of that. But it looked like that. It looked like the flesh. And for sin, he came for sin, okay, to put an end to it. Why did he have to do this? Why did he have to take on flesh? So that he could lay it down, folks. And that's a physical laying down of his life that he took for us so he could fulfill the law and all the requirements of it. Okay. And so by his blood, he could enter heaven for us. If you understand that and that concept, you can use that to dispel so many false teachings out there. It really almost doesn't even matter what it is. In some way, they're going to discount Jesus Christ. They'll say that his eternal life isn't eternal or you can lose it. They'll say he didn't really die in the flesh. He did all these other things. Died spiritually. I don't care what kind of thing you add to it. Don't change what the Bible says. And the Bible says clearly, he condemned sin in the flesh. Not only that, okay, so that's the one side. He condemned sin in his flesh, dying on the cross. But he fulfilled the law. Point two. Christ met, like, as I said, he met every obligation of the law. He was righteous for us because we couldn't be righteous. He had to take on flesh and live righteously all the way through. All the way through up to death on the cross. He could never stop being righteous. And folks, he never has stopped being righteous. He always was. And he always will be. Okay, he's righteous on our behalf. Why? In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, so it's not that he fulfilled it, but that can transfer to us. And we know it through faith. But it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We know that the new man is created perfect. 1 John 3 says. And there's no sinning with the new man. Okay? It's incorruptible. Okay? It does not sin. It does not commit sin. But through the flesh, yes, we can still sin. We can displease our Lord and Savior. But here it's talking about salvation. The law might be fulfilled in us. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, the law is fulfilled in you. You do not have to go out and do things, as we talked about with the Galatians, who were deceived. The Bible says the word bewitched. They were tricked. Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? And you're going back. You're made perfect in Jesus Christ, and you're going to go back under the law? Why would you do that? Okay. That's not where the power is. You're going to bring yourself back under bondage. Don't let that happen, folks. So we're going to see, we need to live free then in Jesus Christ. That's your position. It's not free to sin, free to do whatever I want today, right? I'm free to not come to church. I'm free to go do whatever sin and commit whatever sin and run with the world and do all these other things. No, you're not free to do that. You're free to serve the Lord. Okay? You know, how should we that be that are dead in sin, the Bible says, live any longer therein? Okay? And God forbid, okay, that we should spit upon grace. But take advantage of what's been provided to you through Jesus Christ. Serve him. Live free. Live free of the world. Live free of that law bondage. And actually see yourself grow and have fruit. Have fruit in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Based on what he's done. You can do that. All of you can decide to do that here today and grow and continue in doing that. And that's an awesome thing. Okay. Okay. Live free in the Lord. You think about these people that have been in prison, okay, and they let them out. And so often, what do? They go and commit another crime and they go right back under bondage, right back to prison. Do they take advantage of their liberty? Do they do something good with their lives? Well, let's not go back to prison, so to speak. No, we can't actually lose our salvation. We can put ourselves back under bondage. We can put ourselves back into troubling situations. Oh, take your advantage in Jesus Christ and live free. Do something for him. So that brings us to point number two. Live pleasing lives. Okay? And I base this off of a positional truth. The Bible says, present yourselves a living sacrifice holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? God desires that we bear much fruit. We bring forth much fruit. He desires that your lives please him and his will, and fulfilling his will for your life. How is this possible? How can you do this? Why should you do this? Well, A, we're going to see here a difference between being in the spirit, being in the flesh. This should be apparent to you, but let's look at it real close here. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that after the spirit, the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what a dichotomy there. What a difference. Okay. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You think of the world, the unsaved world around you. Do you see much spirit-filled action in them? Or do they act truly out of their position in the flesh? They do the things of the flesh. What about the church? The Spirit of God is in them. Did you see the flesh coming out in the church? Well, when that happens, that doesn't speak well to their position, does it? But yet they are saved in Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Think of this. If you're an unsaved person here today, you're in the flesh. That's your position. Can you do anything in the Spirit to please the Lord? No, at that point you cannot. You cannot do anything. Okay? Everything is futile. Everything is vain. It's just vain striving. Vain striving under the law. Or whatever it be. Okay? It says to be carnally minded is death. Okay, the end of that is death. It's no good thing. But, on the other hand, spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul says with the mind he serves the Lord, serves the Spirit. And that flesh he has, flesh and bones, there's a law that wars with that and wants to do that which is wrong, wants to do that which is of the old way. And folks, we need to take advantage of standing in the Spirit, standing in grace. Fight against that law of sin and death. Don't let it enter into your life. Live pleasing lives for the Lord. Why? Because he saved you. There is many people out there, they'll throw this out there and they'll get scared by any kind of teaching about eternal security, your eternal standing in Jesus Christ, and they'll say, well, if you know you're saved, then you're just going to go out and have a license to sin. Have you ever heard that? You're just going to go do whatever you want. And you're not going to please the Lord, and then you might not really be saved. And they'll throw all these different kind of things in there, depending on who you're talking to. Okay? But for way of example, think about it this way. If you can understand this, you can understand your motivation. If there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and you're not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God, and we'll see here. Well, what's the motivation? Well, the motivation is then to serve your Lord out of thankfulness, out of your position. I'm free. Thank you so much. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do? Not out of obligation, or meaning to do something to pay you back, but because I want to. I desire to do this. Wow, and that's contagious, and that can spread to others, can it? There are those out there, and I just came across this recently, who say basically salvation is a bilateral contract in the sense that, okay, it's a contract on behalf of you and God, and if God has purchased for you eternal life, he'll give it to you, but your part of it is to maintain it and do all these good works and progress in the faith and abide in Christ. And if you do that well enough, then you can actually really take possession of it truly once you're in heaven with God and you'll have eternal life. So it's kind of like this probationary period to see if you're going to perform. And folks, that's work salvation, straight up. And that's heresy. Okay? And we're not going to deal with that here in this church. But there are those, I don't care if it's social media, blogs, Facebook, or just maybe you'll meet in general, there's those that advocate that. And they'll say that what we teach is dangerous because you're giving people false hope, false security. I'll tell you what's false. What's false is the fact that you can do anything to add to the salvation that Christ purchased for you. And the truth of the matter is you cannot. Okay? So don't do it. Don't tolerate that. Actually, live free, and you can show them by your life, hey, you know what? I don't need to go back under that law keeping, because that's exactly what it amounts to. This Galatianism, going back under the law to try to maintain something that Christ has already purchased for you. Folks, that doesn't make any sense. Not biblically anyway. You have to twist many passages out of their context to get to that point. But no, we have the freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's use that. Let's be motivated by that. You'll find that the sin and the struggle of sin, all of a sudden it loses its luster. Because you're like, wait a minute. Why do I want to do this to hurt my Savior who died for me? You think, and it's like, wow, this thing I thought was so great before, it's not so appealing anymore. It really isn't. Why would it be? When I think about what Jesus Christ did. Okay? So let's look on in the passage here. We see that the unsaved people cannot please God. If you're unsaved, you cannot please God. They're at enmity with him. I went to a Bible college for biblical counseling. Then later on, I went to a public university for some training in computer networking. Well, one of the classes they make you have is diversity in society, they call it. And for me, it's... You know, I really don't think of it that way. I think of it as more of like a liberal type of brainwashing, if you want to say it that way. But nonetheless, they were saying that they were really kind of going on the idea that there's no absolute truth and everybody can just come to get along and agree to disagree and there are all these kind of things and who are you to really say that this way is right or that way is right? You know what the ironic thing was, folks? They would still tell you, well, this is right and that's wrong. But they had no basis for it. And one of the points came up was the difference between those who want to accept a simple practice, whether it's homosexuality or whatever kind of thing it was, and God's way. And like, well, all that can just work out. Well, you know what? And I made this point in class to the teacher. He's like, there's always going to be an enmity or a wall between what the world wants, and what those unbelievers want, and what God wants and God's people want. There's always that dissonance there. There's always that wall. There's always that fight. And you can see it in society, maybe not always perfectly, but you can see it there. Sometimes people talk about a culture war. Well, that's global, folks. It's always been there. Ever since Adam and Eve took of that fruit, okay, and had children, and it progressed on through Noah and all the sin that happened. Folks, it's passed on throughout history. There's a culture war between what God wants and what man wants to set up under the devil. Okay? So the unsaved, they cannot please God. There's a wall there. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And point 2, there's enmity, 1, but 2, inability. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh, that's your position, in the flesh, you cannot please God. No amount of law keeping is going to help you. It's not going to help at all. So you say, well, okay, what can we do? Well, let's move on. Point number 3. We see that we're supposed to live free, live pleasing lives. We write this down, live in hope. You have hope. You have hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not, I hope so. Okay, salvation. I hope I make it one day. I hope I really, 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 truly, truly believe. No. You'll hear people say that kind of thing. No. It's an earnest expectation, knowing that one day I expect fully to be with my Savior in heaven because I believed His word. He has promised it. It's going to happen. And I say live in hope. I think that sounds funny to me. I grew up, if you know of Hope Township, south of here. I lived in Mills Township. Well, live in hope. Well, it's not a place, right? A physical place. But no, live in the state of hope. Having hope. Okay? It's not I hope so. Physical hope. Hope, by the way, is a great place. I'm thankful for the church there. Thankful for growing up and being taught from the Word of God. I'm thankful for being from Mills Township, Midland County, and everything God has provided for me. But think about it. Sometimes those are not in the city. Those are not in the in crowd. Those that are out in the township, those are out in the, you're up there on Albright Shores? Okay, well, or Billings or Beaverton or wherever you're from, Hope, Mills. Oh, you're not as good as us from Midland. Or us from Detroit, or us from Chicago, or New York, or San Francisco, L.A. You're not the kings of the world and the rulers of the world. What do you fly-by people know, right? You hicks that cling to your guns and your Bibles, people will say. Well, you know what? I have hope in Jesus Christ. And isn't that important? Isn't that special? Why is it that I can understand it? I can understand it because all people have the ability to understand it should they look at God's word and believe the truth that's there. Okay? Does that make me better than anyone else? No. But that makes me surely fortunate, surely grateful that God's provided me salvation. Boy, I love that. I love hearing that phrase. God has provided me eternal life. I have hope. Okay? I don't have to wallow in fear anymore. I don't have to be under bondage for sin. I don't have to do it. I don't have to displease my Lord. The Spirit indwells us. So that's the next point. Romans 9, or 8, 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Folks, we know that the very moment we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. It is the seal. Okay? The earnest of expectation that one day we will be signed, sealed, and delivered to the Redeemer, the one who bought us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That cannot be undone. No way, shape, or form. Don't let anybody, I don't care who it is, tell you otherwise. God's word says so. It says you are sealed to the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians. Says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? So if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, were born again, had that Spirit of God in you, you're not Christ. Okay? One day you will answer to him. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you'll be cast aside from him. No, we don't want that for anybody. We don't want that for you. Okay? We don't want you to be we want you to be not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So understand here, folks, No spirit equals no salvation in that position. But as a believer, okay, you can walk in the flesh of the spirit. Which one are you going to decide to do? Spirit of God indwells you. Are you going to use that spirit of God that's indwelling you for right? Or are you going to say, well, that's great, but I'm going to live in the flesh. Think how stupid that is. How foolish that is to say. Yet we do it all the time. Let us make sure that that's not the case. Next point, the spirit is life. Again, we see here again, Christ being in the body is dead because of sin. Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness of who? Your own? Nope, not the law. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Body is dead on one hand. Spirit is life on the other hand. The life, righteousness in Christ. Okay? Our resurrection one day is tied to, look at the cross, Jesus Christ. And we're going to close with this. We have the picture of baptism. And those that mess up the atonement and the reconciliating work of Jesus Christ, they mess up the picture of baptism. We can't miss this, folks. In 8:11 it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that spirit that raised him up dwells in you, he that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. So Jesus Christ, he died physically, follow me on this, and he was raised, okay, justified in spirit. He was raised, declared righteous, raised again from the dead physically. But they all saw him, right? We know the disciples and other witnesses saw him risen. Raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, okay? One day when you die, you're going to stay physically dead. Okay? You're alive, you'll be with Christ, but one day your body will be risen and glorified, receive that glorified body in heaven, the day of redemption. His spirit that dwelleth in you, okay? So your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Picture of baptism. Lastly, we're going to turn here and close with this. 1 Peter 3:18, many who change the atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the reconciliating work of Jesus Christ, they change it to Jesus died spiritually or Jesus did all these extra things than just die physically on the cross. They mess up this passage. We want to look at this, though. What's the true picture of baptism? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Okay, one time, suffered for sins. The just, okay, totally righteous person for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, on one hand, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, so that's his body, was risen again by the Spirit. So keep that in mind. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So it's not just that. It's not just that it was put away. But that the answer of a good conscience toward God. Risen again. We are risen with Christ. Our conscience is as good as toward God as Christ is. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the whole thing right there. Don't take away that concept. Don't fall for these people who say, well, it's not important that Jesus was buried. Some people will say this. No, wax eloquent on this. Well, the picture is that in the likeness of his death, he was buried. Okay, that sin is dead. But then risen again in newness of life, newness in spirit. Without the burial, well, how does that picture work? Okay, just a spin around up here? No. Okay, death, burial. Resurrection. Okay? That's the whole picture. So that's important. Okay? And it goes on into the lesson. And if you want to come and hear more about this topic, this passage, come next week to Sunday school, and we'll talk about the picture of the ark, Noah's ark, how it's a picture of baptism where it took them through to safety. Jesus Christ, folks, he takes us through to safety, takes us through all the danger, takes us past all the condemnation, and one day we will arrive safe in heaven with him. So let's bring all this to a point of conclusion. Today, will you today motivated by God's truth, okay, his precious truth, will you decide to live based on your position in Jesus Christ? He's made you free. If we're dead with Christ, okay, and we are, then why should we decide to, why shouldn't we decide to serve him? Okay, let's crucify sin in the flesh. Let's reckon ourselves dead unto sin, the Bible says. Let sin not therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, you're free in Christ. Don't let sin have the control. Let the Spirit have the control. Or will you be put back in law bondage? Will you continue in law bondage and fear and speculation? Is that really what you want? No, we have a better option than that. Live then pleasing lives to the Lord because he has made you free. He's made you so that you can do this. Take advantage of that. Do not be like those that are not in him. The Bible says it's a shame for believers to act like unbelievers. It's a shameful thing. And finally, live in hope, knowing that one day, just as he was raised again, we will be raised again. We stand in newness of life. Live in hope. Okay, today, if you're here and you've heard this message, this truth, and you know inside that these truths are not true for you, so you can't say, well, I'm free in Jesus Christ, because you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you've realized today that you've never trusted Christ alone. It was Christ plus something else or somebody other than Christ. Well, today, believe that he died and was buried and rose again for you. Will you today, even this moment sitting here, okay, place your faith in him, trusting that his reconciliatory work on the cross was done for you? Will you do that today? We're going to have Marvin come here soon. We're going to sing two verses of a song of invitation. And I want to push you to a point of decision. Will you today decide to trust, once and for all, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're a believer here today, will you decide to actually walk in the position where you find yourselves in? Will you decide to live free? Will you decide to live pleasing for the Lord? Marvin?
Oh, soul of you weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and
we're going to sing a second song. And what page number is that, Mark?
It's page number 284.
Page 284. Let's go ahead as we sing the next verse. Stand as we sing. I want you to sing this to the Lord. Today, will you turn your eyes upon him? Whether for the first time as salvation, or will you turn it back to him as a saved individual deciding to live for him based on your position in Jesus Christ? Let's sing.
Verse 3.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe it and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
You are dismissed.